firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
In some of our most troubled times, God makes himself real to us. That's the comforting truth that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares with us on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus as we continue our exciting journey through Galatians chapter 4. Now, in just a few minutes, we'll begin in verse 6. But before that time, let's welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, and he's here to give us an update on the World Prayer Team as we travel into Korea. Isn't that correct, Greg?
We're going to be in Northeast Asia all this week, and we are today praying for North Korea. That is a challenging ministry. It's in the news, it seems like, all the time. And the good news is we have broadcasts that are hitting both South Korea and North Korea. And you have two very different realities in those countries.
The contrast couldn't be greater, you know, in terms of the most repressive hermit nation in the world, on the planet. And then South Korea, one of the most prosperous Asian countries in the world.
And to a large extent, many people feel, because of the Christian revival and the work ethic and the responsibility, integrity, and honesty of Christians. And you have really an amazing stat that I just read. 32% of the Korean population is Christian. And I've been there many times, Steve, and there are huge churches and there are huge 5 a.m. prayer meetings that are just packed where people are praying. And that is really one of the great encouragements, I think, for us in the West, which is the prayer movement that is going on in Korea has led not only to a spiritual revival in that country, but they are also a missionary sending country.
Only second to the United States in sending out missionaries. It's an incredible statistic.
You know, we're so privileged to be able to, in this case, you know, we're supporting the Christians and reaching more people with the gospel. I mean, 32% is a great number, but there's still almost 70%.
And those 32% need to be fed the gospel as well.
They do.
They need to learn the word of God. And that's, I think, is as much an impact of the ministry is growing people in their Christian faith once they've trusted Christ.
And we're equipping them to be ministers. I know one thing I heard about on many of my trips to Korea with FEBC, our partner there, was they have these taxi drivers that are part of a club, and they make sure that they play the Christian station so that people are hearing
all
the gospel when they're driving their taxis.
That's
and that
great.
Gives them a chance to witness. So, yes, we are equipping people, and we get a lot of great responses from South Korea. We don't hear a lot from North Korea because it is just so incredibly dangerous for people to respond. But we do know, Steve, that people are listening.
Yeah. Here's a couple of letters we've got. This is a listener in South Korea. My family has many problems, and my heart is greatly troubled because of them. For years, my in-laws, including my husband, say that I am to blame. Wow. At times, I feel so discouraged that it is even hard to breathe. That is why I look to God, for I am confident that whatever I do, if I do it for the Lord with all my heart, eventually things will get better. Thank you for the Bible study that comforts me and encourages me to grow in my faith.
And Steve, I hear letters like that. It always reminds me that when we talk about people around the world, it's not some theoretical abstraction. These are real people. They have pain and sorrow and disappointment, just like you and I and all of our listeners here in North America. So it's great to know we're comforting people. Here's another one from somebody who's in need. Thank you for your clear explanation of the Bible in a pleasant voice and in such a way that I can easily apply it to my life. I admit that it is hard for me to put aside my will and surrender to the Lord. I think we all feel that way. And the letter goes on to say, I pray the Lord will save me, although I fall short and have doubts about my Savior. And this is perhaps, Steve, something we don't talk a lot about, which is the reinforcing of people who are doubting, people who want to believe in Jesus, and that daily broadcast of teaching God's word often results in people really knowing that they have true salvation in Christ.
Yep, very true. Let me pray for the study as we begin. Lord, thank you for the broadcast and the fruit that we're seeing in South Korea. And we're praying and trusting that you will reach people in North Korea with the gospel and that you would grow believers in their faith as well in the North. Pray that you would continue to have your hand of blessing on both countries and on our broadcast now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're coming back today to the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, and we are putting in today at verse 6. We just got started last time, and we made this statement that the third thing that faith in Christ will do for us, and never the works of the law, and that is give us the experience that we are the sons of God. And I'm confident that we need that experience today. Now, I believe in experience because I have a background, as I've indicated, being brought up as a boy sent to a Methodist Sunday school. I went down to a little Methodist penitent bench when an evangelist held a meeting in our town underneath a brush arbor back of an unpainted Methodist church. And I went forward and knelt there as a boy. And I know this, that they talked about experience, and a lot of people had experiences there. And I know that my heart was open, and I wept as a boy. And I believe that we need an experience today. I wish that there was more emphasis on that. But I do not think it comes through seeking some high level and thinking that we might be superior to somebody else. We are always God's foolish little children. We are always filled with ignorance and stubbornness and sin and fears and weakness. Or are you? I have a notion you are, and I don't care who you are. You see, we are never wonderful. Actually, we're not. He is wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's wonderful, and faith in Him will give us an experience. Oh, I know that. How wonderful it is, and I think we need an experience today. I think a great many people need an experience with God. Now, what kind of an experience? And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I'm told that that word Abba was never translated because the translators who made this, the King James, had a great reverence for the Word of God. They treated it as the Word of God, and they had high regard for it. When they came to this word, they didn't dare translate it. I'm told that it's a very intimate, personal word, and actually it means my daddy. And friends, you just don't talk about God like that, do you? Or do you? You ought not to. He's my heavenly Father, and I bow before Him and recognize Him as my heavenly Father. But I'd hesitate to just say that. But I do think there are times, my friend, in your experience, when you can say, my Father. And that means that you and I haven't reached a high plane. We never become, you know, those folk today that reach the place where you get rid of this old nature that we've got. It's always there with us. There was a great preacher in this country. I take it from what I've heard about it, he's probably the greatest preacher America ever produced. And it was Paul Rader. And for some reason, I don't know the background, that Paul Rader came into a great deal of criticism because he, like any individual, wanted an experience with God. And he wanted to reach a high plane. And there have been those that said that he taught sinless perfection. And then there are others, and even members of his family, and I think they know better than anyone else, they've told me he didn't teach that. He was misunderstood. But he used certain expressions, like many of us do, that are misunderstood. I find that on the radio I make certain statements and I get a letter in and they say I said something. I go back and listen to it. I didn't say it at all. I was misunderstood. And I can well understand he was misunderstood. But he used some very striking expressions. One of them, one day on the platform, why, he said, That old nature that you and I have got's just like an old dead cat. Well, I like it that far. And he says, what you need to do is just reach down, get that old dead cat by the tail, and throw it from you as far as you can. And I can say amen to that. I wish I could get rid of the old nature I got there. Old Vernon McGee, I'll be honest with you, my enemy doesn't know about him what I know about him, and I want to tell you I wouldn't mind getting rid of him. And so the crowd would always say, when he had mentioned that, they'd say amen. I'd say amen too. I wish I could get rid of it. Well, one day on the platform, Dr. Chafer was sitting there, and Dr. Chafer came up to him after and said, Paul, you forget that that old dead cat has 9 lives, and when you throw him away today, he's going to be right back there tomorrow, and you're going to have to throw him again. You see, you and I never become wonderful saints of God. We have this experience by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me read it again. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and He's the one that cries, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I think that many times you and I can go along in just an average way, and we don't have an experience. Sometimes the Christian life becomes very drab and just a little monotonous. But there are times, and I think it's times when He puts us on trial, when we're really being tested, and many of you are being tested today that are listening to me. And I wish you'd hear me just for this moment, because I recall that when I was taken to the hospital to be operated on for cancer, no one was ever as frightened as I was. I'm a coward, and I just don't like hospitals. I thank God for them, but still don't like them. And I, you know, got on that funny-looking nightgown they give you that's open in the back instead of the front. And I was trying to get up in bed, and I couldn't make it. And the nurse came in and said, what's the matter? Are you sick? And I said, no, I'm scared to death. And she helped me get in bed. And then I thought, when she came in and said, we're getting you ready for the operation, I said, just let me have a few moments alone. And I'd visited in that hospital many times as a pastor, in fact, several hundred times. And I just did like Hezekiah. I turned my face to the wall and I said, Lord, I want you to know that I've been here many times, and I've patted people on the hand and told them that you'd be with them, and I prayed for them, and then I walked out. But I'm not walking out today. I'm going to have to stay in here and be operated on myself, and I don't know the outcome. And it was just about that time that, may I say, I just welled up, and I just said, because I had some things I wanted to tell God. I wanted to tell Him how He ought to work it out. And I just said to Him, my Father, I'm in your hands. And whatever you want done, you do it. You're my Father. And I don't know, He was so wonderful to me. May I say to you, that's when He becomes a reality to you, my beloved. And we need that today. Abba, Father, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, I don't wish you any trouble, but I think it's generally in times of trouble that He makes Himself real to us. But I do hope that if you haven't had a wonderful experience with our wonderful Heavenly Father, you might have that. And I'm not being pious when I say that either, my friend. Now, I'm going to have to move on down through here, but I probably ought to say that there have been so many other men that have testified to this. John Payton, the great missionary down in the New Hebrides, and you can still see the effects of that man's work in that area. He went out as a young man with a young bride, and their first child was born, and the child died, and the bride died. He buried him. He was among cannibals. He sat for days there. I think it was about 2 weeks. Over that grave, keeping watch over it, keep them from digging up the bodies and eating them. And that man said, his testimony was, that if God had not made Himself real to him, and if the Lord Jesus Christ had not made Himself real to him, he said, I would have gone mad. He'll make himself real to you. Paul said that he was pretty lonely over there in that Mamertine prison, but he said, all others forsook me, but he said, the Lord stood by me. It's wonderful to have that kind of a father today, friends, that I don't care what happens. He's going to come in and be with you. At that time, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's wonderful in this world today to have someone like that, and I trust you have him today. Now let me move on. I'm reading now verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And he's speaking of the fact that they were idolaters. That Galatian country, there in Asia Minor, I've been into those cities where the seven churches were and some other cities there. My, how they were given over to idolatry, how they were given over to the worship of idols. And Paul calls them by nature that are no gods. In fact, of the matter is, the way Paul spoke of them is that they were nothings. The idols are vanities, as he called them, are nothings. They're just nothing. And he says they're speechless. He calls them again in 1 Corinthians, he calls them dumb idols. They're not only nothing, but there are nothing that say nothing. And two zeros are pretty much like nothing, by the way. And Paul says, they're not real. they can't make themselves real to you. Now Paul says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather unknown of God, that's the important thing that he knows us, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Now, Paul is saying here that to go into the law and to make it an idol is just same as idolatry. Paul says you came out of idolatry and now you're coming back into idolatry by the law. He says here, ye observe days and months and times and years. And Christians today, we recognize certain days and months and times and years. But very candidly, one day is just like any other day. There's no difference as far as God is concerned. We put an emphasis on certain things. But let's be very careful that we recognize that any other day is just as great a day to worship God and praise Him as Christmas is, or Thanksgiving, or Easter. Every day ought to be an Easter. Every day ought to tell us He came back from the dead. My everyday ought to be a holiday for a believer, you see. And this idea of trying to observe certain things, going through certain rituals, my friend, it has no value. Don't misunderstand. I believe in celebrating Christmas and Easter, but it's not an idol. I'm not worshiping these things, and I trust you are not. Now he says in verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. And he's saying here in a very nice way that I think maybe I wasted my time among you. You see, what he's saying is to turn to the law. Now that they've been saved by grace, it's the same as returning to their former idolatry. Ye have known God, not by law, but by faith in Christ. Now this section here from 12 through 18 is personal. And it's a polite word that he's injected into this section. And I want you to notice it, and we'll lift out just one or two things here that we consider rather important. Paul says here in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. In other words, we're all on the same plane, actually. There's no difference here. We need to recognize that. They had been listening to the false teachers, and they were looking on him now as an enemy because he told them the truth. And he is saying, why, I want you to know we're both on the same plane. Now he moves into this personal part. Verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now Paul makes an appeal to him on the basis of his thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn? Well, let's read on. And my temptation, or my testing, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God even as Christ Jesus. Now, that thorn evidently made Paul very unattractive, and I think we'll see in just a moment what it is. He says, now, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. And I can't conceive of them wanting to pluck out their eyes and giving their eyes to him if what he really needed was another leg. He'd lost a leg or an arm or something. But I take it that the reason they wanted to pluck out eyes to give to him, because that's what he needed. Now, apparently, Paul had that disease of the eyes that is common, we're told, in that land, and that there's excessive pus that runs out of the eyes. And you can well understand that Paul, as he was ministering, could have been very unattractive to look upon. And Paul says, you just ignored that. And then he goes on to say, since they'd received him so wonderfully when he came there and preached the gospel to them and they were saved, now he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've always wanted to put on a pulpit on the side that the preacher stands on, sirs, we would see Jesus. And I made that statement, and a very wonderful officer put that on my pulpit in downtown Los Angeles. I understand it's still there. But I wanted to put in front, never had the nerve to do it, I wanted to put this verse. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you know, a lot of people today really don't want the preacher to tell the truth. They want him to say something nice that will, you know, smooth their feathers down and, you know, sort of stroke them and make them feel good. We all like to have our back rubbed, and there's a lot of back rubbing going on from the pulpit today. That's no place for it, by the way. The truth should be declared there. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And Paul's being very personal, you see. And then he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. In other words, they are preaching law to you for their benefit, not for yours at all. They'd be able to say, my, look, we made these converts, you see. They'd count noses. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. Now listen to him here, my little children, and here it's technos, my little born ones, your little babies, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said, I believe you've been stillborn. I'm travailing in birth again, that you might be really born again. Now he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He was there. He'd really spoken more sharply than he does here. Now he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Now he goes back again to Abraham for the example, and now we have the allegory of Hagar and Sarah beginning here. And will you notice now what he says to them? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now he's going to make a contrast between these two boys that were born, one to Hagar and one to Sarah. And one is Ishmael and the other is Isaac. And what was the difference? Well, one was the son of a bondwoman, the other the son of a free woman. And the free woman represents grace. The bondwoman represents the law. And he's going to make that contrast here. Now he says, which things are an allegory. Now what he's saying is this, that the story of Abraham is not an allegory. Some have attempted to say that, by the way. But he says, this thing that happened to Abraham and the two boys born to him of two different women, that contains an allegory. It has a message for us today. And he goes on to say, it contains an allegory. These are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And then the other comes from Calvary, where Christ was crucified for us. Now we're going to see that allegory next time.
To prepare our hearts and minds for tomorrow's study, why don't we go ahead and read Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. In fact, it's always a great plan to read and meditate on God's Word before each study. And you know, you can download your free copy of our reading schedule. That comes on a handy bookmark, by the way, when you visit us at ttb.org/bookmark. Or to have a copy of the bookmark and our monthly newsletter sent in the mail, you can sign up online or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you do call us, please tell us how you listen to Through the Bible. You maybe do it by app or online or a local radio station. Remember, this little bit of information really does help us to be good stewards of the resources that God provides through faithful listeners like you. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here tomorrow for another great adventure in God's Word.
To Him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.